In your Bible with me to chapter 6 of 2 Samuel. Chapter 6. From now it's going to be real intense, so we have to pay attention to what the God is speaking to us. All right. Hello, Carl. Are you sleeping? Are you going to record it?
Yes.
Are you recording already?
Yes.
Good. Some people try to justify their wrongdoing, wrong action, wrong method for the end result's sake. Because the end result is good, we can get away with the bad method. For example, you know, nowadays it's not just husband, it's become wives too. As the more and more women get involved with their career, they leave their family behind in the pursuit of their career. They think that I'm providing things they want under the name of that, and they're trying to go after their career and leaving the family behind. Many organizations, individuals, and even churches use this kind of philosophy of life. And as long as I get the end result good, what does it matter what kind of method I use? However, it may not be a matter to some people, but it matters to God. And if it matters to God, it should matter to us. Tonight, we are going to study about the man, of course, that is David, who wanted doing the right thing so bad that he neglected how it's supposed to be done correctly. So he didn't do the things correctly. And when he found out he did the wrong way, he corrected himself and did everything right. So let us be sensitive to the Holy Spirit like he was, so that we may learn from this person's mistake. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, David was called to be a man after God's own heart. That is our desire. We want to be like David, not with a passion, not with that kind of thing, but we want to have a heart that after you, like Jesus, just like Jesus. There's a lot of things that you have to chip away from our heart that doesn't belong, that they don't belong to you. So you do the surgery. Sometimes it can be radical. Sometimes we may scream on our top of lung that don't do that kind of thing. But ignore us, because our Father knows best. Teach us tonight. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say, suppose we are going to choose the best, greatest day of David's life. What would that be? Would that be the day when Prophet Samuel came to him when he was 15 years old and poured the oil on top of his head, running down his face, and he was anointed to be a king next in line? Or would that be the day that he slinged that smooth stone and smack right between the eyeballs of Goliath, and he goes down timber? Would that be that day? Or would that be the day he was anointed as a king over entire Israel? Crown was put on his head. And finally, his dream came true. Would that be that day? Or would that be the day that when his son Solomon became next in line to receive the throne, that he may become the continuing the family dynasty? So what would that be the day for, the greatest day in David's life? I think 2 days. Number one would be a day that he brought the Ark of God into the Jerusalem. Number two would be the day he had a proposal in his heart to build the house of God. He's been living in this fancy place, and he said, it's not right for me to live in this palace while the Ark of God is residing inside of a tabernacle. Which tabernacle we will study, someday we will study the tabernacle intensively, But the tabernacle is nothing more than a bunch of panel made out of panel and the drapes and then like a canopy on the top. So it's not a palace. It's not a holy temple. So he thought, it's not right for me to have this place while the Ark of God, the presence of God, is residing inside the tabernacle. In my opinion, that's 2 days would be the highlight of his life. Now, we all heard about the good and bad about David. Of course, we all know the story of Goliath, David and Goliath. We know the story of David and who? Bathsheba. So we know the pinnacle and we know the valley. But right away, we often bring the story of Bathsheba's story more than Goliath's story, more than any other stories. Why? Because we tend to remember the other people's mistakes more than good things. If you don't believe me, when just remember what you guys argue when your husband and wife argue, guess what you remember first? All the bad things, right? Don't look at me like you've never done that before. So you remember all the bad things of the other person before you remember all the good things the other person did for you. That's our tendency. If we can sum up the life of David in one sentence, it will be profound and very simple. In 3 words. David loved God. I don't think we find very many people who loves God as much as David. And nowadays, I wish I have a heart for God like a David would. So, we are going to learn from him. We marvel at his leadership ability. We delight in his poetic capability. And we admire his military strategy. But most of all, he loved God. And that was his most profound attribute and highlight of his dramatic life. It is no wonder why he was called a man after God's own heart. Worship meant very little to Saul, King Saul, the late king, because he had no heart for God. However, to David, worship meant everything to him, because worshiping his own God is very dear and near to his heart. And that was the cornerstone of his government, and which overshadowing the messianic government there to come in the later days, which belongs to Jesus Christ. The first task as a king was to bring the ark to the Jerusalem. What's the reason for that? Remember, as I said, the reason why he chose to move his capital city from Hebron to Jerusalem, two reasons. Number one, Jerusalem is located right smack dab in the middle of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. So it's a very central location. It's good for the capital city to be in the nation. And second one is Jerusalem is a defense-minded city. It's a very good place to be in there and good to defend that area. So he chose to move that thing in to start the mindset with the people of Israel that we are going to worship the Lord. The tabernacle was reside in Shiloh during the time of the high priest Eli. That's before the Samuel's time. And then a little bit later in chapter 6 of 1 Samuel, we find, remember that story, if you were with me, that the 1 Samuel's teaching, chapter 6, the Israeli people took the Ark of God to the battlefield like a lucky charm. And they're thinking that, yeah, we have an Ark of God, so we're going to win the war. Guess what? They got whipped. And the Palestine people took this Ark of God, and it's been there, and then came back to Beth Shemesh, because the Palestine people were having a lot of tumors on their, rear end. It was a real pain in the behooty, I guess. So they sent them away. They don't want this kind of pain. And he came back and resided in the Abinadab's home in Baal, Judah. He stayed there for over 60 years. It was untouched. It was forgotten. We have a phrase, out of mind, out of sight, out of mind. So nobody cared about the Ark of God for about close to 70 years. In the process of transporting the ark, David, however, he is going to learn a valuable lesson. He cannot do the things the way he wanted in the time of worship God. He had to do it in according to God's way, not his way. Keep your finger right there. Let's go to 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. Chapter 5, verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandment, and that His commandment are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandment. His commandment are not burdensome. So if we follow His way, it's not burdensome, it's a delight to us. To really love God, listen carefully, please. To really love God, we must obey Him. There's no other way around. Not just the principles of His word, but in the details and the specific precept as well. So let's think about what is this ark that we are learning. The ark of God, I found this illustration. I don't know if this is accurate or not, but close to it. Flip it like this. Okay, can you see it? This is the ark of God. It's made out of two materials. One is acacia wood and gold, solid gold. Acacia wood, the reason why God chose acacia wood is it does not rot, if I'm understanding correctly. Acacia wood represented humanity. Gold represents deity. It's not two separate boxes. It's one box made out of the acacia wood inside and layered with the gold outside this area. And then this top lid, known as a mercy seat, is some of you. I told you guys who come up with the word mercy seat first, Martin Luther. And Martin Luther King. He has nothing to do with that. Martin Luther, reformer, he is the one who came up with the word mercy seat. That's the solid gold, and cherub is sitting on top of here, and their wings touching each other's. This is the ark of God, and the notice here is the ring on each side, and it's a pole. Everything is layered with gold, and this cherub is a hammered gold. So obviously this is heavy, quite heavy. And the size is 3 feet, 9 inches wide, and 2 feet and 3 inch tall, and 2 feet, 3 inch wide. What's the big deal about this ark of God? This is the presence, actual physical presence of God that the people can see. This is a point of contact where they keep it in the holy inside of the tabernacle. This is a promise of God. The ark means box. See, this is a kind of, if you look at it, it's not made out of wood and gold mixture. It's a complete separate box, first made out of wood and then layered with the gold. That represents God and the deity and the humanity is separate. Who would that be? Jesus Christ. This mercy, Ark of Covenant is representing Jesus Christ. And when the high priest come in inside the Holy of Holy and sprinkle the blood on top of the mercy seat on behalf of his own sin and on behalf of the nation's people's sin, when he sprinkled the blood, God sees the blood, atoning sacrifice blood on top of mercy seat, so God forgive them for their sin for a year. It covers their sin, not wash away. Who would that be the ultimate atoning sacrifice? Jesus Christ. He's replacing this annual sacrifice. And God would, when the high priest come into the Holy of Holy to sprinkle the blood in on the top of the mercy seat, God would come down in the cloud form, cloud over the mercy seat, and we know that as a Shekinah glory. So So that is known as meeting place for the between God's people and God. As I said, the ark is holy and it cannot be hauled around like an old piece of furniture. That's what we're going to find out. They are doing the thing, transporting this thing in the wrong way. Golden ring is there to put this pole is layered with the gold and put it on in the shoulder of the Levites, Kohathites. There's a particular people who can transfer this ark of God. And no other way around. And you might say, well, in the First Samuel, you find the Philistine people send this ark of God on the cart. Yes, we are going to talk about it. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Again, David gathered all the choice of men of Israel, 30,000, and David arose and went with all the people who were with him from the Baal Judah to bring up from there the ark of God, whose name is called by the name, the Lord of hosts, who dwells between the cherubim. So they set the ark of God on the new cart and brought it out of the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, Uzzah and Ahio, and while they go down, going down, they're going to start to sing, Hi-ho, hi-ho, off the walk I go. The son of Abinadab and then drove the new cart, and they brought it out in the house of Abinadab, which was on the hill, accompanying the ark of God, Ahio. Ohio or Hill, whatever, went before the ark, and then David and all the houses of Israel played the music before the Lord, all the kinds of instruments of horn and wood, and harp and a strange instrument, and tambourine and a sistrum, and on cymbals. This is a very important thing for David to bring the Ark of God into Jerusalem because that is the central place for the worship. However, he neglected how to do it. And we're going to find out more about it. And like David's ignorance, there are many people who ignore the voice of God, which is the word, this Bible. And they said the reason why they don't believe Jesus Christ as the Lord and Savior because they, in their own conviction, they don't have to do it that way. Or they don't have to come to church to believe in God. How many of you guys heard that story? There are a lot of them, right? I think I just heard about every kind of excuse. It's nothing more than flimsy excuse not to follow God's way. There is only one way to please God. That's simply obeying the word of God. Including not only the big things, including small things. If we choose not to do it, if we're telling God, you're wrong, I'm right, so I'm ignoring you. And God doesn't do well with that kind of thing. See, this you can just imagine this Ahio and Uzzah brothers say, well, we have a new cart. This new cart has independent suspension and anti-lock brakes and the KC light and the roll bar, all of that. So it's a really cool thing. So why don't we put that ark on this cart and go on? It's an off-road system, too, on top of it. So there won't be a problem. Technology or our convenience, our luxury, will not override the ignorance of our part, following the word of God. There is no excuse for it. We are told, especially as a Christian, we are told what to do. But when we try to ignore it, we have to face the consequences. It's not important to God what kind of car we drive. Listen carefully, please. It's not important what kind of car we drive, but what we do inside the car, what kind of conversation we have inside the car. It's not important how fancy we live in that fancy house. But it is important for what we do in that house. You might say, well, I don't live in a fancy house. I don't drive a fancy car. It doesn't matter. What we do, within the material God allowed us to have, that is important. What we do, intention, how we do, is important to Him. See, if you notice that there's a bunch of musical instruments that David prepared for the procession, he wants this thing to be glorious and successful. We often judge the worship experience by how we feel. If they play the right songs for you, or if they played the songs you like, that was good worship. If it make you to feel, oh yeah, I got that in my heart, then it's a good worship. What's the purpose of worship? What is the purpose of worship? To please Him. To get to near to His throne. It's not to please our favorite, to please us with our favorite music. It doesn't matter whether it's a hymn, chorus music, or rap music, or country music. It doesn't matter what it is. Does it please God? That matters. The worship experience should not be measured by our own experience, but measured by how much we're putting our heart into it. Somebody who cannot carry the tune in the bucket can please God more than some Mormon Tabernacle Choir. And musically, Mormon Tabernacle Choir has a very exceptionally good musicians. You have to give it to them. They are good. But would they please God? No. Why? Because they don't believe in the right God. One time I was sitting in the room with a guy who I don't think I sing very well, but this guy is a little worse than me. He was just going into town. Going to town, and I thought, well, that's good for you. I'm glad you're pleasing God while you're punishing other people. That matters to God. If God really wants everybody to sing well, He would give us a voice to go with. But He would give us voice that may not be so, you know, pleasable to the rest of us. I'll be the first one to admit that my voice is not pleasable to a lot of people. But I sing to God. I was in Calvary Tucson many, many years ago. During the fellowship time, this guy turned around who stood in front of me. He said, so you are the one who was squawking. But yes, I was the one who was squawking. And I was squawking for the God, not for you. He didn't like that idea. So don't measure the worship experience according to what you prefer or what you like, or saying that, well, they didn't sing the songs that I know. Doesn't matter. God knows. But is your heart with that worship music? If not, maybe you should check your heart. Verse 6. And when they came to Nacon's threshing hall, Uzzah put out his hand into the ark of God and took hold of it. For the oxen stumbled, and then the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error. He died there by the ark of God, and David became angry. Underline that, please. David became angry. And because of the Lord's outbreak against Uzzah, he called the name of the place Perez Uzzah to this day. Next, underline next phrase. David was afraid of the Lord that day. And he said, how can the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not move the ark of God, ark of the Lord, with him into the city of David. But David took it outside into the house of Obed-Edom and Gittite. And the ark of the Lord remained in the house of the Obed-Edom and Gittite 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Instead of being carried in a pole on the shoulder of the Levites, the ark was bumped around on the cart. Uzzah's intention was good. He tried to stabilize the ark by falling off the cart. However, this life was taken away because somebody overlooked the situation. Who? David. Going by the emotion only in the worship without knowing the word of God can bring the disaster into our spiritual walk. Regarding the transporting the ark of God, we have to go back to the Numbers chapter 4, please. Numbers chapter 4, verse 15. Are you guys all staying awake? Are you guys falling asleep? Hot? It's hard, it's not hard. Who's hard? Who's not hard? Okay, verse 15 of chapter 4. And Aaron and his son have finished covering the sanctuary and all the furnishing of the sanctuary, and when the camp is set to go, then the son of Kohath shall come to carry them. Next phrase. But they shall not touch any holy things, lest what? They die. She said, not like one of my daughters said, don't touch. That's what God's saying. These are the things that in tabernacle meeting, which the sons of Korah are to carry. So God told Israeli people, do not touch the holy things. What the Israeli people do? They ignored it. Remember in 1 Samuel, when they came back from the Philistine land, and the Israeli people died. What happened? They look inside. They want to see what's inside. They all died. Remember that? Now you don't remember that? Whatever. What was the error of Uzzah? Was it because of his reflex action or instinct? Why did God kill him? There's a few things that I find. It's number one, Uzzah was thinking that it doesn't matter who or how this ark of God get transported. And you might say, well, is it really his fault? As the people of God, people of the nation of God, he should have known. And how long it's been there? For 70 years. Shouldn't he know the ark of God quite well? Not just outside. That brings it to our situation. It's not just pastor who or elder or deacon should know the word of God, ladies and gentlemen. Are you a children of God? Are you children of God? Then, is there any reason why shouldn't you not read the Word of God daily and pray to God daily? And a lot of people say, well, yeah, I pray to God. And I ask them, do you read God daily? And they say, no. Do you read the newspaper daily? Probably yes. Do you watch TV daily? Probably yes. If you have a time to watch TV, if you have a time to read the newspaper, you have a time to read the Bible. Don't give me any excuse that you cannot do that. You do have a time. It's a matter of priority, ladies and gentlemen. You can do it. I can do it. We just don't make the habit of doing it. That's why we don't know the Word of God. That's why we get hit by the enemy and we get clobbered. Because we don't know the Word of God. And again, the Word of God says, my people perish because of lack of knowledge. And Uzzah made a mistake because he was thinking that he knew all about the ark. He didn't know anything. And he was thinking that God couldn't take care of the ark, so he had to stabilize the ark. And he didn't know the difference between the ark of God and the nice furniture. To him, just another piece of furniture. That's why he treated the way he treated. This brings in another application. I asked you on the line, David got angry with God, right? We do that same thing with God. When we don't get our way, guess what? We get angry with God. Whether it's the right reason or wrong reason, we get angry with him. Should we say we should never get angry with him? That is correct. Why? Because God never does wrong. David should have been angry with himself, but not seeking God's provision, God's direction. Remember last chapter, he went to battle against the Philistine. What did he do before he went to the battle? Very good. He prayed. He was willing to pray before he went to battle, but he was not willing to pray and seek God's face before he transferred the ark of God, the presence of God, the point of contact between humanity, sinful humanity and the Almighty God. That's why we are perishing. That's why we are losing the battle often. anger of David based on the confusion. He couldn't understand why the good intention was not enough. As I said before, not only the intention, the action matters to God. Not knowing the word of God can bring the wrong kinds of fear of the Lord. I should underline that he was fearing God, right? In Psalm 110, verse 10 said, the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of the wisdom, we all know that. This is not the same kind of fear David had. David had the fear of God, just frightened fear. Psalm 110 says, the fear of God, that's reverence, that's respect of God. That brings wisdom of God. However, this fear that David has is just simply frightened. He didn't know what to do. When we don't know the word of God, ladies and gentlemen, we get to have a fear. We have a wrong idea about God. We have a wrong idea like God is just sitting at the edge of the heaven and just with a big gigantic club and just waiting for us to screw up so he can bang our head. That's not our God. Our God is merciful. He is ever forgiving. However, he is a just God. Let's go on to the verse. Oh, by the way, if somebody tells you if God is a just God, he wouldn't let this kind of thing happen. He has nothing to do with the things happen. He allowed man's free will. We are sinful human beings, sinner sins, dog box. We kill each other. We go after each other's head. That's what we do. Why God let it happen? I don't know. He knows. Verse 12 of chapter 6 in 2 Samuel. Now it was told to King David, saying that the Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom. Not Obed-Edom. Close enough. And all that belongs to him because of the ark of God. So the king, David, went and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with a gladness. So it was, when those bearing of the ark of God had gone six paces, and that he sacrificed oxen and fatted sheep, then David danced before the Lord with all his might, and David were wearing the linen ephod, underline linen ephod, please. So the David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with the shouting and with the sound of a trumpet. What made David go after the ark of God again? And this time, obviously he succeeded. How? Because the parallel verses in 1 Chronicles chapter 15, verses 11 through 15, give us a behind-the-scene story. What happened? He sought the Lord. He asked the Levites and the priest, what should we do? Just like he asked God about, what should I do before I go to battle? When he sought the Lord, God gave him answer. You shall put the pole in the ring and be carried by the Levites on their shoulder. He did it without any trouble. When we come to him, we have to come to him in his term, not our own term. We cannot say to God, well, I'm a sinner, but I think I'm good enough to be in heaven because I didn't kill anyone. Does it work? It doesn't. Because in his sight, none of us are righteous. None of us are holy. Some might think the following, every detail of the Lord can make them make us unbending, stern, and jawless. I don't think that's the case with David. He was following every detail that God said, told him to do, and he was joyful, he was shouting in gladness. So if we follow the word of God, we have a true freedom. When the worship is done in proper order, there's a gladness and joy. The mistake to think that David was not modest, I actually underline linen ephod. It's been common thought that he was practically half naked and he had a loincloth or something like that and he was dancing around, or even some people think that he was streaking. No, he was not. What he did, he took the royal robe off and he dressed just like a linen ephod, means He was wearing the same garment the priest is wearing. You follow me? Also, you can find in First Chronicle chapter 15, verse 27, it gives you the parallel verse that showing that he was wearing the priest robe. So you jot it down and take a look at it later. Verse 16, God bless you. Now, as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, the Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw the king David leaping and walling before the Lord, and she despised him in her heart. So they brought the ark of the Lord and set it in the place, its place in the midst of the tabernacle he had erected for it. Then David offered a burnt offering, underline burnt offering, and underline peace offering before the Lord, please. And when David had finished the offering, burnt offering and peace offerings, he blessed the people in the name of the Lord host, and he distributed among all the people, among the whole multitude of Israel, both woman and man, to everyone a loaf of bread and piece of meat and a cake of raisins. So all the people departed, everyone to his house. Burnt offering here we find is it speaks of the persons of Christ, and fellowship offering means what did Jesus done on the cross. He made a peace between the humanity and deity. So he made a relationship crossing over. And that's what Jesus did for us exactly. And in obedience to God, David was free. Whenever there is somebody who is truly free because he's following the word of God, guess what happened? There's somebody who is bent out of shape. You remember that kind of thing? When you became a Christian, you remember one of your family members didn't like it? Remember that? And they said, you'll become a fanatic. And they still think you're a fanatic. They still think you're a wacko. Huh? Yeah. Turn your Bible with me to the 1 Corinthians chapter 1:18, please. Keep your finger in the 2 Samuel. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. This, to me, this speaks in volume. 1:18. For the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing. For the message of the cross is a foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is power of God. They cannot understand why we get together on Thursday night, get together on Sunday morning instead of watching football game. We rather watch the God than a stupid football game. Let's go back to the verse 20 of chapter 6 in 2 Samuel. Then David returned to bless his household, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maid of his servant, and as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovered himself. This is the reason why a lot of people think that he was half naked. What she meant is he undressed the royal robe. So David said to Michal, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father and all his house. A little jab back to her, I guess. To appoint me ruler over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music before the Lord, and I will be even more undignified than this, and will be humbled in my own sight. But as for the maidservant of whom you have spoken, by them I will be held in honor. Therefore, Michal, the daughter of Saul, had no children to the day of her death. Her sarcastic criticism would not ruin his day. Why? Because he doesn't let it. He was too literally free. He was filled with the joy of God. And as I said to that guy who said, you're squawking, you're the one who's squawking, he said the same thing pretty much. I did it for the Lord, not for you. So next time when you sing worship song in the presence of God, don't worry about the people around you. Just sing out. The consequences of Michal's attitude, hatred against David, she became a barren woman. The worst curse for the Israel Jewish woman to have is being a barren. And that's what happened to her. Let's make applications. Number one. We need to believe and worship our God in His way, not in our ways. We need to believe and worship God in His way, not on our own ways. If we try to substitute His way with our ways, it's the same thing as telling God, what you're doing is not good enough for me. It's nothing more than pride. And God will not accept that. John 14:15, you might want to jot it down. If you love me, Jesus speaking, it's in red letter. If you love me, keep my commandment. Second application, if we disobey God, we may think we are free, but we are really in bondage by our own flesh and its sinful desire. If we disobey God, we may think we are free, but in reality, we are in bondage by our own flesh and its sinful desire. However, if we obey, we become truly free. We find the gladness and joy in God. We can worship the Lord with a pure heart and find more freedom than anyone can find. Third application. When it comes to obeying God, it often requires following details like a pole and rings that might snag us. When it comes to obeying God, it requires the details. Like we saw the rings and the poles, that details might snag us. We might say, why do we have to follow all of that? Because that's God's way. How many of you guys remember when you argue with your mom and dad? Why? Then there's an infamous sentence that mom and dad usually give to us. And we're using to our children. Because I say so. That's what the God says. Because I say so. It's good for us. 1 Samuel chapter 15 verse 23 says, rebellion is the sin of witchcraft. Rebellion means disobedience. So when we disobey God's word, that's the same thing as witchcraft in God's eyes. That's bad. Let's stand up and pray.